There's just been a different miracle that took place in a member of our church family, in this miracle that her life ended here on earth. Helen Williams, age 91, passed away in her sleep a week ago. And as Pastor John reflected yesterday, she was promoted to glory. What a wonderful phrase, a miracle. We just sang, "When I stand in glory." As you put your faith in Jesus, the mediator between God and humanity, we just sung, "We will stand in glory." It's not just for Helen Williams, but it's for you. And this is what Jesus and Jesus alone can do as the one mediator between God and man. And we have this series on following Jesus. Ancient Judaism, the word Torah means a lot. Discipleship was taken very seriously, but Torah was at the core. Torah is defined as the law of God as revealed to Moses and recorded in the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, otherwise known as the Pentateuch. And the Torah is in our Bible too, the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. For Jewish people, the core of the Holy Scriptures are those first five books. For us as followers of Jesus, the core is the first four books of the New Testament, the ones that tell us of Jesus, the ones that tell us of life lived, him up close here on earth, modeling how we're to live our lives, giving us the closest picture of who God is, living life in the flesh. Well, discipleship in ancient Judaism was taken so seriously that eager disciples would try to follow their rabbi everywhere they went. Why? Because they wanted to see their teacher, not just in a classroom setting, though there weren't classrooms at that time, but in real life. They wanted to see how the rabbi treated his family, handled his money, did his chores. Disciples would even compete to be present while their teacher made meals. And get this, went to the bathroom. Here's the line, way over the line, right? According to the Talmud, there's even farther. A set of teachings on the Torah, one disciple was so eager to learn from his master that he snuck under the bed of his rabbi to see what happened when the rabbi and his wife went to perform the marriage act. When he was found, his response was this: "This too is Torah, and I need to learn." We're in week three of our Following Jesus series, spending 9 weeks in the book of Matthew to really understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to take discipleship very seriously. We need to learn what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life, in every aspect of our life. So week one, we examine Jesus' call on all of our lives. The Creator, God in the flesh, on this earth, inviting each one of us, then and then timelessly through his word, through his spirit to us now, "Come, follow me, be my disciple." This is the first part of following Jesus. Second part, as we did last week, we looked at following Jesus means not only to invite him into your life, but in a much greater sense, following Jesus means entering into his life, his way. That we don't invite Jesus to be one of many things in our life, but we follow his way, and this practice of discipleship gets at it, that whatever, wherever he goes, we go. So, week three, this next step, we've accepted the call. The next step is to enter into following his way. And week three, being a student of Jesus. Being a student of Jesus. What's it look like to be a good student? Not just any student. I think we all have our own experiences of being students. So a good student is someone who's a learner, someone who's open-minded, someone who's attentive to the teacher, somebody who has the humility to submit and surrender their points of view and hear from the teacher, someone who's willing to learn, to engage with the teacher, to engage with the teacher's curriculum. In the dictionary, it says someone denoting someone who's studying in order to enter a particular profession. Well, this word disciple is a little bit broader than student, but it is student. So a student was called a disciple, and as you picked up in the opening story, a disciple was not confined to just learning about a profession or learning in an educational institution. The classroom is life. So too with us. And whether you're best comfortable with being a student of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a disciple, it's all getting at the same thing. And as I held a position previously called the Associate of Discipleship in my previous church, there was chance and space for me to really process what's it mean to be a disciple. Here's my personal definition as I carry through life. Is a disciple someone who of Jesus is someone who's devoted to being with Jesus in order to become like Jesus. Someone who's devoted to being with Jesus in order to become like Jesus. And as we do that, I think we will most glorify Jesus. And this is the chief aim of our humanity, to glorify Jesus. And at the same time, God has made us this interchangeable partnership. He's made us to enjoy us, just like parents have children to enjoy them, to share life with them. Let's look at some of the scriptures here about the practice of discipleship. I want to start with this passage that has just been read to you. It's not heavily emphasized, but implicit through that whole passage we read from Matthew 9, 18 to 26, and really through the Gospel of Matthew, and remember, Matthew was one of Jesus' followers, was that as a disciple of Jesus, wherever Jesus went, so too went his disciples. Sorry. It's cold season. I don't think I have the coronavirus. Haven't eaten any bats or snakes recently. I know they're trying to get at it. I digress. I love verse 19 of chapter 9. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with the father whose daughter died. Where Jesus goes, the disciples go. Wherever. Why? Because they're learning. They're learning and watching. Does this describe your life? It was a little bit different. God was in the flesh. God manifested himself in person on earth. He's now gone up to heaven, resurrected, and as he went up, he said, this is going to be good for you all. My spirit is going to come. And for all those who would take up the invitation, respond to the call, the spirit of God would dwell in you. We're going to keep talking about how God is with us, how we can learn from him, be his disciple. So continuing with the scriptures, remember we read Matthew 4:19, Jesus' call, come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. Part of the call is being with me and also becoming like me. I'm going to teach you how to fish, not just fish, but fish for people. Matthew 17, Mark 9, 6 days Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, his disciples, led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. This holy moment where they saw his divinity. Matthew 26, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In our mentoring workshop yesterday, we reflected on how in these two settings, part of being a mentor as Jesus was to these disciples was he opened himself up to them. He shared his vulnerability. He shared his sorrow. He shared his true self, his glory. And they got to see it. That's part of the joy of being up close to someone. That's also part of the joy of being up close to Jesus, is you get to see and know his true self. Continuing along with Jesus' disciples in this model of discipleship in the scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:2, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. The part of discipleship is that as we are discipled, we are then to pass that on to others. As we encounter God in the flesh, as we encounter a real relationship, a life-giving relationship with God, it's not meant to be kept to ourselves. This message is to go out to others and to equip and empower others to bring that to others. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark, another gospel writer whose life was impacted by those who had gone before him, those who had invested in him. And then the heart of mentoring disciple-making, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we cared for you so much. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I loved hearing a church family member this week who works with our kids. I heard her heart as we connected this week. And she said, I don't want to be sitting over in a chair removed from the kids when we're doing Awana or when we're doing our Sunday morning ministry. I sit down on the floor with them. Here's why I do. I sit down because they can know me more and I hear their stories and I'm with them. It's a model of disciple making. I'm there with my disciples, just as Jesus is here with us. Ancient discipleship, devoted to being with Jesus. This word devotion means loyalty. It means love. It's this wholehearted, devoted. So devoted to, what are we devoted to? What are you a student of? What have you put the most hours of study into? I was at another family member's house yesterday, and he had just finished two exams, and there was definite relief. I've put in so much study, so much hard work. It reflects the life of a student, right? Many of us know that journey of just pouring yourself into study. It's a model of what it means to be a student of Jesus. What are we devoted to? This call of being a disciple means that everything subverts to being a disciple of Jesus. You may be called to put in hours and thousands of hours into your trade, into your study, but that can all go under your discipleship of Jesus. When you go to work, Lord, this work is about you. I give it to you. When you go to study, pray before you open the books. God, I submit this good work to you. It's a way where your work, your trade, your studies can submit unto the ultimate study of Jesus. Devoted to being with time, love language, time. My wife's love language is time. Mine isn't, which is been a whole journey of orientation. And I've learned how to so love my wife by spending time with her. And as a parent, I'm told you spell love T-I-M-E. It challenges me. Time with someone shows love. Time with someone means you're shaped by that person. You're shaping that person. And ultimately, Jesus, the one who shapes us, we spend time with him as a disciple of him. Devoted to being with who? A very particular person, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the Savior, the Messiah, God with us, the one who was, the one who always is, the one who is to come, the one who reigns from eternity, the one who will come back and make all things right, the one who will bring justice, the one who judges, the one who's paid for our sins. There is no one like him. Jesus. This is who we are to be devoted to as a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is someone who's devoted to being with Jesus in order to become like him. Does your life look like Jesus's? Do you care for those around you? Do you have a sense of God's work among you? Do you have a sense of God's presence with you? Do you study the scriptures? Do you pray? These things are all part of Jesus's life as we see. And then, we glorify Jesus as we dedicate our lives to him. Truly, life is about him, not us. And this is our church's heart, and this is why we're expanding on it. We seek to follow Jesus. This is the starting place. This is God doing his work in us. And then as we seek to follow him, we disciple and equip each other. We disciple and equip each other. This is why we work at mentoring. This is why we do life groups. This is why we connect on Sunday mornings. What's this mean for me? How do I put this into practice? Well, I want to talk about doing and being. Sometimes we can err too much on doing as in like it's all about the actions I have to do rather than being in God's presence. And really, everything flows out of being in God's presence. And I want to reflect on that. Because part of a disciple, there is the doing. And I think we know this. If you've been a part of a church for a while, you would have heard these practices of creating space for God. Like a disciple prays. They make space for prayer. A disciple reads the scriptures. Because this is a book where God somehow in the divinity of himself, in his grand intentions, he reveals himself more through this book because it's a special revelation of himself. But he reveals himself in all of creation as well. But this, we get to know his heart and his life. And especially as the author gives us this timeless word. We know these things as disciples, and Jesus modeled this. You see throughout his words, they're soaked in scripture. He studied the scriptures. So too should we as his disciples. This is part of the doing. We see he had a life of prayer. We see that, this doing. There's memorizing. There's being with the church. You're here with the church. This is another practice. Spiritual disciplines, as we said, are creating space for God to disciple us, to impart who he is on us, to be with us. There's also this part about being with God, abiding in Jesus. John 15:4, abide in me. Have you ever dwelled on abiding? It means to remain, to stay, to hold on to live in, to be in the presence of. Jesus said, abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branch. There's no life for the branch apart from the vine. The vine gives all its nutrients and life to the branch. And the vine also expresses itself through the branch, of which fruit comes out. There's this majesty and wonder of how God reveals himself through us. He does his work. The fruit of his goodness comes somehow through us, human beings, made in the image of God. I want to read to you this book. I'm not going to read the whole book. A page or two from this book, Abide in Christ, written by Andrew Murray. And it's a book that I'm going to read along with a guy in our church as part of our mentoring ministry. We are, it's an expression of we connected, we've been paired in this mentoring ministry, and we're both chasing after a greater prayer life. I want to really grow in prayer. And he said, me too. And so we're going to be studying this, and our lives are coming together for a season of which where we're chasing after Jesus together. It's a great expression of the mentoring ministry. So here, Andrew Murray, Abide in Christ, written in 1895. He writes, "And observe especially, it was not that he said, 'Come to me and abide with me,' but 'Abide in me.' The interaction was not only to be unbroken, but most intimate and complete. He opened his arms to press you to his chest. He opened his heart to welcome you there. He opened up all his divine fullness of life and love and offered to take you up into his fellowship, to make you wholly one with himself. There was a depth of meaning you cannot yet realize in his words, 'Abide in me.'" He continues, "And yet I fear that there are many who have indeed come to Jesus and who yet have mournfully to confess that they know but little of this blessed abiding in him. With some, the reason is that they never fully understood that this was the meaning of the Savior's call. With others, that though they heard the word, they didn't know that such a life of abiding fellowship was possible and indeed within their reach. Others will say that though they did believe that such a life was possible and seek after it, they've never yet succeeded in discovering the secret of its attainment. And others again, alas, will confess that it is their own unfaithfulness that has kept them from the enjoyment of the blessing. When the Savior would have kept them, they were not ready to stay. They were not prepared to give up everything and always only wholly to abide in Jesus. To all such I come now, and he comes now today. In the name of Jesus, their Redeemer and mine, your Redeemer and mine, with the blessed message, 'Abide in me.' In his name, I invite you to come. For a season, meditate on what it means to follow Jesus. Its lessons, its claims, its promises. I know how many, and to the young believer, how difficult the questions are which suggest themselves in connection with it. There's especially the question with its various aspects as to the possibility in the midst of wearying work and continual distraction of keeping up, or rather, being kept in the abiding communion. I do not undertake to remove all difficulties. This Jesus Christ himself alone must do by his Holy Spirit. But what I would fain, by the grace of God, be permitted to do is to repeat day by day the Master's blessed command, 'Abide in me,' until it enters the heart and find a place there, no more to be forgotten or neglected. I would fain that in light of the Holy Scripture, we should meditate on its meaning until the understanding, that gate to the heart, opens to apprehend something of what it offers and expects." I'll stop there. That gate to the heart opens to apprehend something of what it offers and expects. It recalls Jesus' words in John 10, "I am the gate." He's the one who opens up our life into eternity. I loved also that Carmen shared a piece of her journey through life of following Jesus. Do you know how long they say the longest journey is in life? They say it's 18 inches long, the journey between the head and the heart. Some of us know the realities of a life of following Jesus here, but you don't feel it in your everyday being. Some of us know what it means in our head to live it out in a conflict, in our marriage, in work, and in other ways. It's like, but it's not coming out through me. How do we do this? One way you may have never considered is that being with Jesus is ongoing. It's not something that just happens in your quiet time, but it's your life, a life of abiding. And it's not just something you do on your own. It's the Master who calls you to it. It's Jesus who enables you to do it. It's Jesus who right now is putting this before us to abide in him. It's Jesus who right now is calling you, who's teaching you. The problem often is the truth in our minds aren't big enough. It's not real enough to capture the heart. So it makes very little difference to how a person actually lives. It takes time to abide in Jesus. It takes time to become a disciple of his. It takes being a good student. I'll conclude with a story of some of my inept studies. I can remember the classroom in high school. Still remember it. This place of pain. If there was one source of pain and poor study for me as someone who loved athletics and focused on relationships, it was studying Shakespeare. As a high school student, I did not get this. I had no interest in this. If they called me to write a Shakespearean play in the style of Shakespeare in order to graduate, you would never have met me. I would still be there in that classroom. Today, now, as I've grown, I think I'd be more open. Though I can't say I'm fully there yet. But I can find common values. I really enjoy brilliant writing. I really enjoy good storytelling. These are things that Shakespeare is known for. And yet, I still don't have what it takes to write a Shakespearean play. But if somehow I could get the spirit of Shakespeare in me, I would be able to do it. For some of us, my encounters in Shakespeare are like your encounters with Jesus. It's so foreign. It's this whole other language. I don't really get it. But the thing that's different with Shakespeare and with Jesus is that as the Son of God, he has the ability to impart his spirit. God the Father and God the Son have sent the Spirit of Christ to come and dwell in those who would invite Jesus to enter in and who would take up following him. And he is the one who enables you to live a life after Christ. So here again, the call to abide in him. Here again, the teaching to come to him and to stay in him. Here again, that it's not all on you. It's the Master who's teaching you. He's the one calling you to be devoted to him and to be a good student. Watch him closely. Come with this heart. I need to learn. My eyes are on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how fitting that you've arranged for Communion Sunday to be this Sunday with this message. In ways that I can't even see, you go ahead. You call us to communion with you. This communion is enabled not through our work. We don't have what it takes to get to you, to invite ourselves into your presence. It has to be the Master, the one who is great, the one who enables us, the weaker one, to come into your presence. And it's with awe and wonder that you invite us into communion with you, to abide with you, that it's not just a short moment on a Sunday morning, that it's not even just for that flickering aha sense of glory in a time of prayer in the morning or in the evening, But it's a daily walking with you all throughout everything that we do, in our studies, at our workplace, with our home, with our church family, everywhere. As you call us to this, we recognize that it's got to be you who enables this. You are the vine, we are the branches. We hear again this call to abide in you, to be devoted and loyal to you above all else, to be with you, to become like you. Lord, it's all about you, as Carmen said. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we are